Well, the Bible is such a wonderful book. And the Bible is full of truly amazing, true stories. Stories of adventure, stories of love, stories of faith. Today we come to one of the most beautiful stories of all the Word of God, the Annunciation, or the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. This announcement is so precious, not just because it is a beautiful account, because also it has such significant results. Results not only for the first century, but results that even have come down through the time of history to us today and in our lives. And that's what we want to study today. First of all, the first result of the coming of the Savior. The coming of the Savior calms fears. It calms fears. Would you look with me again? Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month of what? Well, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Remember, we studied about the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth has now a child. Well, in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, note, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. We find here, first of all, that the coming of the Savior calms fear. We think about Mary and understand we have a tendency when we read Bible stories always to think of the characters there as superheroes. I mean, they are just above average. They are amazing. They have no problems. I mean, these are the superheroes of the faith, and we picture them that way. No. Mary, first of all, we notice, was just a normal girl. She's just a normal girl. And she's young. Jewish girls married at a young age. It's likely Mary was just a teenager. Probably around 15. Did you ever think about that? That when Jesus is born to Mary, she's 15 or 16 years old. What responsibility? She's not in her 30s. She's not even in her 20s. She's in her mid-teens. Just a normal girl. And she comes from a small village. I like to think of it this way. She's a small town girl. Not a metropolis. She lived in a small, obscure village, Nazareth in Galilee. And ever since the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser had taken the inhabitants here of northern Galilee and then the rest of the northern tribes into captivity, it's been looked down upon. Galilee was a portion of the land of Israel in reproach. When, after the captivity, Jewish people, godly Jews, began to come back to the land, they liked to settle in or around Jerusalem, especially. Not so much in the north. And the people down south in Judah looked down upon the Jews in Galilee. They thought of them as not quite kosher because of their contacts with their Gentile neighbors who lived there. And for some reason, they especially despised the people from Nazareth. You'll remember later on that one of Jesus' own 12 apostles, when being spoken to, said, Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, yes, indeed. So an area that's small, obscure, looked down upon. And she was the daughter of common parents. Although they would have been descendants of King David, there's no evidence that her family was well off or wealthy by this world's standards. We know that later on, when she and Joseph would go to the temple to present their offering of purification there for Mary, that they presented the very poorest offering they could, the least costly sacrifice, indeed known as the offering of the poor. Thus, it showed their lack of finances. She did not live in a mansion, but in a common house. But mark this down if you never thought of it. There's more to life than money. Far more. We need to beware in our own lives of despising poverty in somebody else, or being ashamed of poverty if God gives it that lot in our lives. Many of God's great saints were men and women of poor finances. Now, think. He could have chosen a young girl who lived in Jerusalem, who had wealthy parents, an important family, who lived in the finest of houses. He could have, but he did not. You see, the first coming of our Savior was to be one of lowliness. He came to be the Savior of all men and women, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, the well-to-do, and the humblest of the humble. And that is even seen in the conception and birth of the Savior himself. And so she's just a common, normal girl. And now she's confronted by an extraordinary event. She received a personal message from God by the angel Gabriel. Not just, well, I have God's message in the Bible. This is how we get God's message today. And well, most people got God's message at that time. But here she has a personal message from God by the angel Gabriel. Now, we know from our study of angels, there are only two elect angels that are given by name in the Bible. Gabriel and Michael. Now, Michael's the archangel. He appears to be the general of the angelic hosts. Gabriel, on the other hand, is the messenger angel. He is the one who brings messages especially from God, and he's the one especially who, when he's bringing messages from God, focuses upon the future. He's the one who brought the prophecy that gave the timetable of the coming of Messiah to Daniel. He's the one who brought the message to Zacharias that the Messiah's forerunner would be born. And now he comes to the mother of the Savior and says, God is bringing in the Messiah. But as we think about this, this message is not from the angel. As important as that would be, this message is from God himself. During a time in Israeli history where no Jewish person any longer expected to receive a message from God, here was the messenger angel who stood in the very presence of God in heaven, who has now come to earth to give a message to this country girl. The angel addresses her in a way that takes her back. She's called highly favored, which literally means greatly graced. Did this mean in and of herself she's just so overbrimming with grace that she is such a perfect person that grace flows out of her? No. It means that she's to be the recipient of God's grace in a very special way. She's also said to be blessed among women. Notice that. Blessed among women. Not above, but among. Why? Because she's going to play a very special role among all women, bearing and raising the Son of God. Is it any wonder then when she receives this greeting, she's just overwhelmed? But the news of the Savior's coming would calm her fears. The angel begins by saying, "Fear not." We've mentioned before, this seems to be a favorite message of the angels. Fear not. I know you're overcome with fear, but don't be afraid. All of this common girl's nervousness and fear at the sight of this extraordinary angel and his divine message was calmed by this message that he was about to deliver to her the good news that the Savior of the world would soon be born. What does that mean to us? Even so today, the fears of all mankind can be put to rest by personally receiving the good news that the Savior has come. Often aren't we filled with fear? We look to the future and we don't know what tomorrow is going to bear, and we're scared about the future. We worry about our families. We even might look at our own selves and worry about our own eternal destiny. Where am I going to spend eternity? And we are filled so often with so many fears. But if we know Christ as Savior, he calms fears. Each Christmas, we like to sing that song, the first Noel. Have you ever wondered what that word Noel means and where it came from? In English, we spell it N-O-E-L most of the time, but probably it comes from an older English word, Noel, N-O-W-E-L-L. You might even find it like that in some old hymnals. It was first a phrase that became a word. English people like to condense things. We want the condensed version. And so it is often with our language. Most likely, it was originally four words. Now all is well. Therefore, it seems very reasonable and possible that our forefathers each Christmas morning would greet each other with that phrase. Now all is well. All is well because Messiah has come. Christ has come. We celebrate his birth. Now all is well. And then as time passed, it was shortened to two words. Now well. Now well. And from there, it was only a short step to one word. Noel. Noel. Now all is well. Let's learn the truth behind this wonderful word. Since Christ has come, now all is well. Because of Christmas, we don't need the fear of the future. We don't need the fear of what will happen to our family. We don't need the fear, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, what eternity will be like when the day comes of our passing. Now all is well. The coming of the Savior calms fear. Secondly, the coming of the Savior brings hope. Verses 31 through 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The Jewish people hoped for the Messiah, the Christ, that he would save them from oppression. They knew that God had promised King David that one of his descendants would sit upon the throne of Israel forever. Forever. Thus they looked for the promised son of David, who would come and remove the iron heel of Rome from their necks. They knew that the king who sat on the throne at this time, Herod, he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't of the house of David. There hadn't been a descendant of David upon the throne of David since the time of the captivity. Yet they knew the promise, and they trusted God would fulfill it. Now Mary is told that her little child would be the promised one who would sit upon the throne of David and rule over the house of Israel forever. Forever. She is told that his kingdom will have no end. You ever stop and think about that? Is Jesus sitting on the throne of David today? No. Some people say, well, he's sitting on the throne of God. Yet he's sitting on his father's throne, not on the throne of David. And although the purpose of Jesus Christ at his first coming was to save mankind, God is still going to fulfill his promise. Jesus is coming again to establish his rule over the world. And he will rule from the throne of David. God doesn't lie. And because God doesn't lie, the Jews can trust that God will send his son to sit upon David's throne. And we can trust that God will save our souls if we accept him as Savior. God fulfills his promises. But there's more here than this. God's people also looked for one who would save them from their sin. The godly Jew who understood their Old Testament not only looked for a promised Messiah who would deliver them politically and militarily, they looked for a Messiah who would save them from their sin. From the time of the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of human history, all of the Old Testament messianic prophecies promised one who would come and pay for their sin and bring them back into that intimate fellowship that they had had, Adam and Eve had had, in the Garden of Eden. Mary is here being told that her son was that promised Savior who would do that. He's called the Son of the Highest, which is a term for God. He would be the Son of God. This child would be God in human flesh. Because we sometimes have a little bit of weirdness with language. I remember that from a little boy. Well, a person's son isn't as great as the father. Therefore, Jesus can't be as great as the father, right? Wrong. In the Jewish way of thinking, a child is the perfect representation of the father. Therefore, to be called the Son of the Highest meant that Jesus would be the highest. He would be God in human flesh. He's to be called Jesus. What a precious name. It means Savior. Make no mistake. The reason Jesus came into this world was to save sinners. We remember upon the night of his birth, the shepherds were told by the angels, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Luke 2:11. Remember, Jesus later said, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." Oh, the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Today, the news of Christ's coming should bring hope to our lives as well. We who are believers think of the first coming of Jesus Christ, and it should bring hope of a glorious future yet to be. We are promised glorified resurrection bodies at the rapture. We are promised a reunion with saved loved ones, a home in the heavenly city, and sweet fellowship for eternity with our Savior. And such a hope should change our outlook upon life. The story is told of years ago of a little homeless girl, by that time they called a street girl, who became sick one Christmas time and she was carried to the hospital. While she was at the hospital, she heard the story of the coming of Jesus Christ to save people of their sins, and she accepted him as her Savior. One day, she whispered to one of her nurses, "You know, I'm having a real good time here, but I suppose when I get well, I'll have to leave. Well, I'll take the good times with me, or at least some of them anyhow." And then she asked her nurse, "Do you know about Jesus being born?" The nurse said, "Shh. You need to be quiet. Don't talk anymore. Yes, I know about his coming." The little girl looked at her and said, "I thought you looked as if you didn't, and I was going to tell you." The nurse, forgetting her own admonition of just a moment before, said, "Oh, well, what do you mean? How do I look?" "Oh," said the little girl, "like most folks, kind of glum. I would have thought you'd never look glum if you knew the story of Jesus being born." Wise words from a little girl. Let's learn from that child and face life with the hope that Jesus gives us because of his coming. Thirdly, the coming of the Savior dispels doubts. Verse 34 through 37. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." Notice Mary's reaction. It's one of surprise. Now, she's not surprised that the Messiah is going to come. She knew the prophecy. She believed the prophecies. She's not surprised the Messiah would become. She's surprised that she would be the mother of Messiah, especially since she's a virgin. She understands biology. How can that be? Well, you think, well, isn't she like Zacharias? Zacharias doubted. Yeah, but here's the problem. Zacharias doubted. Mary's not doubting the angel's words. She's just wondering how it could possibly be. Her question is not one of unbelief, rather it is one of faith. She just wonders how the prophecies are going to be fulfilled. She wants to be enlightened about its performance. And so the angel is going to tell her how. God's word dispels her doubts concerning how it will happen. Mary's conception was to be completely miraculous. It would be accomplished by God alone in a never-to-be-repeated fashion. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. That word overshadow is kind of interesting. It is used in the Greek translation of the Bible of God's presence in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle and in the temple. In other words, Mary's womb would become the Holy of Holies for the Son of God. Now, I know unbelievers have said it's impossible because it involves a biological miracle. Exactly. But God is the God of miracles. The God who created the universe can do anything. Or as the angel states here, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary's doubts now about how are laid to rest. It has been said that faith never rests so calmly and peacefully as when it lays its head on the pillow of God's omnipotence. God's all powerful. We can trust him and rest in that. Thirdly, today the coming of Christ can calm all of our doubts. Will God really save me? Put aside your doubts. He said he will, and he will. It's for that purpose he came into this world. We just need to accept his offer of salvation by simple childlike faith. I remember reminded of the story of a Sunday school teacher. This is back years ago when everybody didn't, before when people had wristwatches. They all had the pocket watches. One day, the Sunday school teacher comes into his class of little boys, and he takes out his pocket watch. And he says to them, you can have this, any of you can have this, if you'll just come take it from me. And so the boys kind of look at him, and they kind of giggle, and they think he's just doing something strange, an illustration, and they don't want to be embarrassed. And so he comes to the first boy in class and says, here, do you want to take it? He goes to the second boy, and the second boy won't take it. And he goes through the whole class, and he finally comes to the last little boy, and he says, you want to take it? And the little boy reached out and took it from him and stuck it in his own pocket. And the teacher said, it's yours. The rest of the class looked on in amazement and said, but you didn't really mean that, did you? You didn't mean that if we could have had that watch? Yes. We didn't think that you meant it. We didn't think your offer was for us. We didn't believe it, or we would have taken it. Maybe you hear people today, when you tell them about Jesus Christ, they'll say it's too simple. You mean I just need to turn from my sin and turn from my own efforts and just ask Jesus to be my Savior and accept him? That's too simple. I've got to do something. I've got to do something religious. I've got to turn over a new leaf. I've got to do something. So off they go without the gift of eternal life. They think, God doesn't mean it, but he does mean it. Don't doubt the gift. Just accept it. Fourthly, the coming of the Savior requires a decision. Verse number 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. It requires a decision. Humanly speaking, she needed to make a decision. Mary had a decision to make. God would not force her to be the mother of Jesus. Would she accept the offer of God and serve Him by becoming that human mother of the Savior? She had, really, humanly speaking, she had a lot to lose, didn't she? I mean, she could lose her reputation. Mary was a virgin. She was a girl with moral convictions. She kept herself pure for her husband to be. And if she was going to accept God's offer, how tongues are going to wag. People would never understand what kind of child she bore, not in her village. What would people think of her? She could also lose her own personal goals and hopes. She was engaged to a young man called Joseph. She loved him. She dreamed of spending her entire life together with him. She was looking forward to her upcoming marriage. But if she accepted this offer, what would he think? Quite possibly he would break off their engagement. But Mary submitted to God's will for her life. Her personal faith in God shines brightly as she yields herself to God's service. What did she call herself? The handmaid of the Lord. That is a term that speaks of the lowest type of a female servant. This shows how deeply she trusts God. She put her future, her hopes, her dreams, her reputation in God's hand. She trusted in Him to do what would be best. This is an absolute surrender to God. And that's what He desires. Today, the coming of the Savior requires us to make a decision in our lives. Christian, what about us? Are we willing to serve God totally? Today, we have pulled back the curtain upon the beautiful account of the Annunciation of the birth of the Savior. We have observed the faith of a young Jewish girl who had her whole life ahead of her. She had a decision to make to allow God to use her to accomplish His plan or to focus upon what she desired of her life. She chose to serve God. Do you ever wonder what would have been the result if she hadn't have done so? What if she'd been more concerned with her own personal goals, or had felt that she could not serve God because of her circumstances at that time? Would we ever have heard of Mary of Nazareth? I don't think so. But because of her willingness to serve, we still remember her with respect and admiration. What about you today? Has God been speaking to your heart about something He desires you to do or to go through? Are you having difficulty accepting His will because of your circumstances or your personal goals and plans? Why not in faith turn that over to Him and let Him decide what's best for your life? You know, in the end, you know you're going to be the winner. Why won't you decide to be God's servant? And it wouldn't be right for me to close this message without speaking about the unsaved. If you're here this morning or you hear this message later by recording, will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever made that decision? If not, won't you do so today? For some years, the Chicago Daily News printed on its front page every Christmas Eve a cartoon entitled The Untaken Gift. It showed a beautifully, fully decked out Christmas tree. And underneath that, one unopened package. It was labeled Eternal Life. And John 3:16 was quoted, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." But how often that gift of eternal life is left unopened because we will not reach out in faith and just take it. Perhaps you listen to me and you've never taken Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have a decision to make that will change your life and your eternal destiny. Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? He came to this earth for that purpose. He died upon the cross for your sins. And today he offers you eternal life and a life here in his service that is worth the living. What will you do with God's gift? Will you accept him? Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ and eternal life. We thank you for the coming of our Savior. And we thank you for all the things it does for our life. May each of us look within and make sure, dear Lord, there's been a time in our lives when we accepted Christ as Savior. And if not, may we do so this very instant. And for us who have, may we make the decision to serve Christ, to count the cost, and put your plans ahead of ours. To you be the glory. Amen. Let's close with a song. Silent Night, Holy Night. Now, I hope you can stay around for the church decorating and then sandwiches and soup afterwards. Next week, we are going to be looking at the songs of Christmas in the remainder of Luke chapter 1. And that's a pretty long passage, so be reading that ahead of time and getting ready. You're dismissed.